All right, I'm glad to hear that. You know how Paul preached? He preached till midnight, so be ready. Actually, we have been studying this passage with a lot of Christians at the Young Men Leadership Camp over this week. And we don't actually know how long he preached, because we don't know when he started. We know he kept till midnight, so we don't know about Paul. Today, I want to introduce you to my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. And I want to introduce you to my favorite author in the Old Testament. I think it's very helpful for us today because we have a singing night over here. I want to look with you into songs that we have in the Old Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it tells us that we're supposed to address one another in spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms. The word for psalms in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, is the same Hebrew word, Tehillim, which is used in the Old Testament to describe the book of Psalms that we have written in our Bibles. So today I want to take you to my favorite Psalm of all, and I want to show you a very important lesson out of it. Before we run into it, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I know, I just finished high school, I never like to be asked questions. But now that I'm in the position that I get to ask them, I suddenly like them. You don't have to scream the answers at me, especially because there's a lot of you. All I need of you is to raise your hands if you feel guilty. I'll start with the easier one. Do you love God? Thank you. Do you think God loves you? I think these two questions are the basics of our faith. That's the reason why we are here today, right? Because we love our God, and because our God loved us. We can be Christians in the New Testament because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. According to 1 Corinthians 15. That's the reason why we are here, because Jesus Christ died for us. And we love him for that. And we can see God's love through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he sent his only son to die for us on the cross. So we know these things. We know God loves us, and we try our best to love God. Now, God loves us, right? So do you think God blessed us? I do. We think God blessed us enough. We all got here today. I think no one, I haven't watched really, I think no one walked here. I think all who came here came in a car. I think all who are sitting here have a roof above their heads when they return home. All who are here, I think, have a family, or at least a spiritual family here in this church. We are blessed by God, and we know that. We are sure of that. And the last question I want you to raise your hands for. Have you ever heard about anyone, or do you know anyone personally in this world who is not a Christian, but from a physical point of view, is doing better than you are? I think we all know someone in our lives. And we don't have to go far. We can switch the TV on in the evening. We can listen to music. We can hear about politics. In this world, there are a lot of people who aren't doing good stuff, who aren't Christians, who aren't following the one and only God. But still, they're doing better than we are from a physical point of view. I came here from the Czech Republic, which is a small country in the middle of Europe. I can't afford to come more times than the way I come. I can't afford to do a lot of things in my life. But I know there are people in this world who aren't Christians, but still are doing better than I am. How come? Didn't God promise to us that he will take care of us? In many passages in the New Testament, Psalm 23 speaks about God being the shepherd to us sheep. God taking care of us, letting the sheep lie in the green pastures. Psalm number 1 describes the blessed man as the man who is like the tree blessed by God. In many passages throughout the whole Bible, we are promised that the people of God will be blessed by God. Then how come those who aren't the people of God are doing better than I am? This is a problem that I can see in America amongst a lot of people, and not only young people. This is a problem I can see around the Czech Republic. And this is the problem that has been there forever. That ever has been there, the problem of wicked people. In the perfect time, what is the perfect time? We all very often think about Jesus as being the perfect time. I don't think that was a perfect time for a Christian. If we think about a perfect time for a Jew or for a Christian to live, we very often go to the time of David. David, the perfect king. In his time, everything was glorious. In his time, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the kingdom was large. We often think that. But I promise you that even in the time of David, the same problems the people had. And that's why I love the author I'm going to introduce you to now. Today I want you to, I want us to look into one psalm written by an author named Asaph. Asaph is an author that we don't know a lot about. Asaph altogether wrote only 11 psalms in our Bibles. He wrote the psalm 73 to 83, and then there is one separate. Asaph is a guy who's mentioned two more times in our Bibles. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15, in the time where David brings home the Ark of the Covenant. He brings it to Jerusalem after trying it for the first time in chapter 13, and Uzzah being slain there. In chapter 15, he brings home the Ark of the Covenant, and he's rejoicing there. And now he establishes many people to do stuff in the house of the Lord or in Jerusalem. One of the works that he appoints or he attends is the song leading in the house of God. He lets the Levites choose the man who should lead the singing in the house of God, in the house of worship. And they chose many people, and one of these guys they chose was Asaph. What can we take from this story? We can take that Asaph lived in the time of David, that Asaph was a very known guy, that Asaph was a song leader. From a different passage, from the second time he's mentioned in the Old Testament, that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 29. When he's mentioned there, it's the time of Hezekiah, when he's trying to reestablish the service in the house of the Lord. And he tells people to go into the house of the Lord and to sing songs which were written by David and Asaph. So we know he was also a songwriter. And he was a good songwriter because they were supposed to sing his songs and David's songs. We don't know much more about him from other passages than from the songs. And one of his songs I would like us to read today and to look at his life. How his life in the very often we think of a perfect time for a Jew to live looked like. Let's have a look into Psalms chapter 73. Psalm 73 starts in verse 1. The Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I think we all agree to that. We all said here that God loves us and that God blessed us. Many passages says that God will take care of his people. And here Asaph knows it as well. Asaph says here, God is good to those who do good. Amen. But what about verse 2? It starts with a very important word, and that's the word but. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph is having the same problem we have in our world. When we see the wicked people, when we see the people who are doing bad stuff in their world and still are doing better than us. And he sees them and he's envious of them. He says, I want to be like them. And very often it's easy for us to fall down that way. to look at the people in this world who are doing bad stuff, who are wicked, who are arrogant, and say, I want to be more like that guy. That's the same problem Asaph was having. Not every time is it that the Christian guy, that being a Christian will get you everything in this world. I remember when I was in my kindergarten, I was about 5 years old, and I remember this story very vividly. I was in my kindergarten, I was with my best friend, and I still talk to him to this day. His name is Peppa. And we were playing in our classroom, we were playing on fireman all day long. And one day, when I was standing on the fire truck, I saw a girl. There is always a girl, even in this kindergarten. I saw a girl, her name is Anetka. And she was the prettiest girl I had ever seen. I was 5, so I haven't seen a lot of girls. She was so gorgeous that I thought I just have to date her. So what I did, smart move for you guys. I didn't go to Anetka. I went to my best friend in the world. And I told him, Peppa, you see Anetka over there? I'm dating her now. Peppa looked at Anetka. And I still remember the sentence. He looked at me and he said, no, I'm dating her. And, well, because he was stronger. I'm skinny now and I was skinny before. He was stronger, so he was dating her. I was trying to be a good person at the time. But it doesn't happen every time that the good guy gets everything. Even though we're promised by God that he will take care of us. Not every time the good guy gets the girl. And very often being a Christian in this world, especially in this modern world, slows us down from a lot of things. Sometimes the guy has to break up with the girl because of faith. Sometimes the girl has to break up with the guy because of faith. Sometimes the guy loses the job because of faith. A lot of decisions we make in our world that are based on our faith. And a lot of times, from a physical perspective, from the physical world, it slows us down. A lot of times my friends ask me, hey, come canyoning on Sunday with us. I wouldn't go. A lot of decisions change our lives. And if they are not based on God, then we can reach wrong conclusions. Asaph here, in the time of David, he was looking at the wicked people, at the arrogant people, at the people who were prospering, and he was envious of them in verse 3. In verse 4, he continues describing the people. And he says, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Here he uses some good adjectives, right? Here he talks about these wicked people in a way we want to live. They're not stricken by the mankind. We want to live like that. We don't want to be stricken by the mankind. Doing good in our lives. Verse 6 and 7, the adjectives, they're completely changed. They turn around. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with fullness. Notice that Asaph knew these things. He knew that pride is their necklace. He knew that they're violent. He knew that these things are wrong. Even in the eye of the worldly people, being a violent is wrong. And Asaph knew these things. But even though he knew them, in verse 3, he was still envious of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And very often we know that the people we are looking at are doing bad things. We know what bad things are doing. But still, sometimes we say we want to be at least a bit like them. Sometimes it's power that we envy. Sometimes it could be money, wealth, health. Asaph didn't understand it. In verse 8 and 9, he talks about their transgression, even against the heaven. Verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretch through the earth. They set their mouths against the heaven. That's how these people are bad. And Asaph, he was a Jew. He was a song leader in the house of God. He was following God. And he knew these things. They were speaking against his Almighty God. But still he was envious of them. This was not only the problem of Asaph, but many people had the problem in this time. In the time of David, in the perfect time for a Jew to live. Verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, increasing in riches. That's how bad they are, but still they're increasing in riches. Asaph didn't understand it. And we don't understand it many times. But what happened to Asaph? Even though he was a Jew, he was following God, it slowly brought him down. Slowly it tired him up. And in verse 13 is the rock bottom that Asaph hits in his life. In verse 13 he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. In verse 13 he says, all in vain I'm following God. All in vain, I'm trying my whole life to please God. Because these people in the world, who aren't good people, who are violent and proud, these people are doing better than me. He forsakes God here. He throws away his faith. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Very often, being a Christian slows us down. The first job I ever had, I had started a small marketing agency in a local town in Czech Republic called Pardubice. And I was walking around companies around and I was offering them my services. And then one day, a small restaurant called me. And they wanted me to come for a meeting. They wanted me to do their marketing. I was so happy because it was finally a job. So I walked over there for a meeting. And I should have known better because the restaurant looked sketchy even from the outside. It was dark. It was weird. I wanted to say there was ivy growing everywhere. There wasn't no ivy, but it looked weird. I went down the stairs into the dark cellar of the restaurant. And the guy, he was actually pretty nice. He sat me down. We started to talk about what I should do. They wanted me to go on the social media of the company and to sell their products. So invite people to come to their restaurant. What I did, I asked them, why should people come to your restaurant? Why are you different than other restaurants? The guy looked at me and he said, well, according to the law in the Czech Republic, people are forbidden to smoke inside a restaurant. I don't know if it's here as well. It's in the Czech Republic. Well, they weren't a restaurant on paper. I don't know if it was because how sketchy they looked. Maybe they were called a prison. I don't really remember what they were called. They were called something else. And it meant that they were allowed to smoke inside. So, they wanted me to go on the social media and to invite my friends, the people who live in the town, to come over because they can smoke there. I told them I'm not going to do that job for you. Now they offered me a good starting salary. But there are certain things that the Christian should not do. And it's okay to be different in this world. We should be different. We should be the light. We should be the salt of the world. Asaph here was fed up with how well the other people were doing. And how stricken he got every morning and rebuked every day. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He didn't understand it until verse 17 starts. Until verse 16, it was all pitchy and dark, and the whole life of Asa was crumbling apart. Verse 17 is like the lighthouse of the whole song. It's the tilting point that happens here. It's the tilting point of his whole life. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Notice, where did the change happen, first of all? It did not happen when he finally got the girl. It did not happen when he got the job. When he wasn't rebuked every morning. It happened when he went into the sanctuary of God. When can we go into the sanctuary of God? I think we're there right now. When we study the Word. When we sing to God praises. When we pray to our God. That's when we enter the sanctuary of God. And in this sanctuary, Asa finally understands. Finally he discerns their end. And now he's continuing in verse 18. It sounds like he changed his whole life. He's saying here, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Verse 20, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What Asaph is saying in these three verses is, you, God, are in charge. Maybe I didn't understand it before, why they're doing so well. But now I know. Now I know you're in charge. You set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. What I love is verse 20. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. How easy it is for us to forget a dream in the morning. Usually I don't even have to wake up to forget the dream. That's how easy for God it is to get rid of the wicked people, to destroy them. What Asaph now understands, he puts it in his heart. And now he remembers how horribly he acted. Now he remembers that in verse 3 he said, I'm envious of the arrogant. He remembers in verse 13 he said, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He remembers that he had forsaken God. And in verse 21 he says, when my soul was in between, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. That's how he describes how he acted. Like a beast towards you. This is some hard language. I was brutish. I was ignorant towards you, Lord. That's how horribly he acted. And he knows this. The verse that gives me the biggest hope in the song is verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. Even though I acted this way, even though in verse 13 I have forsaken you, you had never forsaken me. Notice that it was not Asaph who was holding God's hand, who was keeping the back door open, saying, I always knew God, I returned to you, I always loved you. No, it was God who was holding Asaph's hand. And it's God who is holding our hand as well. And every time we sin and we turn around and we run towards God, God will always help us find Him. God will always run towards us and embrace us. Now when he changed, when Asa finally understood it, when he apologized to the Lord, now he understands the end of the wicked. And now he understands even the way, the end of the blessed people. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. What did he desire in verse 3? He was envious of the arrogant. He wanted to be as prosperous as the wicked people in the world. Now he says, there's nothing on this earth that I desire besides you. What I love is verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now he says, my heart, my body, I don't care. Even if I die, but I didn't lose you, God, I still have the most important thing in my life. If you are with me, you are the strength of my heart. You are the portion forever. You never leave me. You take care of me. You guide me with your counsel. Those are completely different words that Asaph is using here than he was using at the beginning of the song. Verse 27 and 28, they summarize the whole song. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. That's the end of the wicked people. Verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph changed his life, you know. And I'm so glad that he wrote this psalm. I'm so glad that we can read it in our lives. What is important to know, that this psalm is black and white. There are two pathways described in this psalm. There are two endings described in this psalm. There are two men described in this psalm, the wicked and the blessed. There is not a third pathway. There is no gray area in this life. There isn't a middle way that we can take. A lot of the times when I talk to my friends over in the Czech Republic, they tell me, well, I don't want to do the stuff you are doing. I don't want to do everything that God wants, but I think I'm doing enough good things in my life. I think I'm a good person. I think God will receive me for being a good person. There are two ways and two endings on. So when we see the other people, the people who are walking on the wicked road, and we see the prosperity of the wicked people in the future, number one, we should not say we are envious of the arrogant. Why not? Well, because we know the ending of the way. We know that it's the ending that counts. Number two, we should not look at them and laugh at them. I know how you're going to end. What you're going to do about it. No, because we know the ending of the way, we should try our best to persuade them to change the pathway. Because we should love even our enemies. Or what if it's our friends who are walking on the pathway? What if it's our family who's walking on the pathway? Verse 20 says that they will be swept away. That God, when He wakes away, He will despise them as phantoms. And I don't wish for any of my friends, not even for my worst enemies, to be swept away by God. If there is anyone here tonight who hasn't made his heart right with God, if there is anyone here who's walking on the wicked path, would like to confess, or if he hasn't made the choice yet and would like to be baptized in the forgiveness of his sins, and start his way on the correct path towards the eternal kingdom, let him step forward while we sing our invitation song.